We are going to be in Proverbs chapter 20 tonight. Proverbs chapter 20. Now, we were in Proverbs chapter 20 this morning. We were at verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye. The Lord hath made even both of them. So you heard some things about the hearing ear. But I don't think it'd be fair to your body to just talk about the hearing ear without talking about the seeing eye. And so we'll talk about that tonight. The seeing eye. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. And that's very important because that indicates then that your ear has a maker. The ear and the eye were studied by Dr. Minton, and he used the complexities of the ear and the eye to show you that evolution is virtually impossible because of the complexities of both of those organs. Now, there are the others that will disagree, and we're not here to talk about evolution and creation tonight. The Bible's testimony is that God put that ear on your face, and he put that eye in your eye socket there. And he intended for you to use that ear for a purpose, and he intended to use that eye for a purpose. And so tonight we'd like to talk about your eye, the seeing eye. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, we're sure thankful to be here. We love you. We love your words, and we love being here together. Tonight we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Father, help us to use our eyes tonight for something that's very beneficial. Feed us. Get the images in our minds and in our hearts from the things that we see, that we may grow by these, and for those that are lost, be saved by these and please you by these. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, when God made your eyes, he made these very complex organs to be able to see things. It's an amazing thing how the eye takes what I'm looking at, takes what you're looking at, and then translates that into brain waves where you can see the image and then you can remember the image and process the image and do something with it. Now, when he made your eyes, he didn't put a gate on them. In other words, he didn't tell you, when you're looking this way, I'm going to shut your eyes where you can't see, and when you're looking that way, then I'm going to open your eyes where you can see. Once your eye is made, then it's up to you to control what it looks at. And so the eye, as it was made for seeing, was not made for looking at everything that you can see. It's not a free range. Well, my eye saw that, so it's okay. I can behold that as long as I want. Like I sang poorly this morning about the ear, oh, be careful, little children, what you hear. That song also has another verse that says, oh, be careful, little children, or oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Why? Because your Father up above, who's, thank you, see, you know the song, Looking Down with Love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's a great warning to children, indicating that not everything that your eyes can see is appropriate for you. When Ham in Genesis chapter 9 saw his father's nakedness, the Lord was displeased with that, and Noah was displeased with that. There's more, I think, that was involved than just seeing, but nevertheless, when he saw his father's nakedness, God cursed his son Canaan as a result of what he had seen. Wasn't supposed to look at that. When David was up in the palace and he saw Bathsheba, he proceeded to do something that he shouldn't have done. Had he not seen her, he would not have advanced on that. Now, your eye has limitations. God did not design your eye to see outside of the light spectrum. There are certain optical enhancements, technological things that can be used, like x-rays and things that can be used to help you see outside of the spectrum. At night, you can use night vision goggles or night vision scopes, and you'll be able to see things that you would not be able to see with your eye. And if you're in the military and that gives you an advantage over your enemy, that's a good thing. Also, there are things that you cannot see, but you can believe them by faith in God's words as he reveals them to you. You've never seen heaven. Is heaven there? Are there streets of gold? Is there a city called New Jerusalem? Absolutely. Are there not principalities and powers that also are out there? Is there not the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia that Daniel had to, heard about when the angel had to contend with those things? Is there not a devil? Is there not a Leviathan, which is a seven-headed monster seven-headed monster with 10 crowns and wings and all that other kind of stuff? There sure are. Those things are there. But you cannot see them. Does that mean that they're not true just because they're invisible to you? Absolutely not. And so what God does is He gives us something in His Word to explain what's there in reality that you cannot see. And that He expects you to believe that because He can see them and He made them and He knows they are there when He tells you about them, He expects you to be able to believe and understand that they're so. That's what I love about faith. Faith is not a matter of me believing something and therefore manifesting the reality. In other words, making it happen. Two teams get together and one team wins and says, but we believed, indicating that we manifested the victory because we put faith in it. It's not like that with faith in the Bible. God says, you know what? I'm going to give you some words. I'm going to tell you what's there, and your faith is simply a matter of believing that. And He says, I'm going to provide you with certain things. He expects you to believe that, and then you trust Him, and when He's ready, He provides you with that. I like the testimony that Scott and Jenny gave the other day about their marriage. They trusted the Lord to provide a spouse and waited for the Lord to do so. And when He did, then they had a spouse. That's a wonderful thing, but that's trusting the provisions of God. So this message is not about faith. This message is about the eye. And there are several kinds of eyes that we want to be able to study in the Bible. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and look at the first eye, the right thing. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Bible talks about the single eye. If thine eye be single, the Bible says. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 22. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. All right, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Matthew 6, 22, the single eye. Now, for a long, long time, I read that passage of Scripture and did not understand what it meant to have a single eye. Then one time, some time ago, I did a study on the eye, and we had a message. I think we were in the other building, and I talked about this eye. So I won't go into so much detail as we did, because that was an entire message. But just basically, this eye sees, listen, what God wants you to see, the way that God wants you to see it. Just think about that. In other words, God designed your eye, and He created all these things, correct? All right. Well, then there are certain things that He wants you to see, and there are certain things that He doesn't want you to see. He's very specific in Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 20. He's very specific that in a household, for instance, brothers aren't to look upon the nakedness of their sisters and vice versa, or the nakedness of mom and dad, or the nakedness of uncle and aunt. Okay? And He goes very explicitly in that. But what He's saying is there are just certain things that I don't want you to look at. And so God makes that clear. And then there are other things, and He says, there are things that I want you to look at, but I want you to see them the way that I see them. He said to Eve, this is the, like we said this morning, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so then He warns her, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so He gives her that. You're going to see in this message that when the devil shows it to her, he shows her things about that eye God didn't want her to see. David said in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He understood that it was not appropriate for the eye to see certain things, and he wasn't going to set anything wicked before his eyes. Why might that be? Well, one of the reasons is that once it gets in, as they have some people have said before, the eye gate, once it enters your eye, it leaves an impression upon your brain, an image. And that image then manifests an imagination. And once you have seen that and you begin to imagine things about that thing that you have seen, David says that it's going to affect your actions. It's going to affect your thoughts. It's going to affect your heart. So David said, I'm not even going to look at it. Okay? I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now this eye, this single eye, sees things that are very unusual. Has any man ever seen God? Have you ever seen Jesus Christ? No. But doesn't the Bible say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good? Don't we sing a song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus? Right? Look full in His wonderful face. But you've never seen that. However, that the way the eye is in its singleness, when you turn your eye toward Jesus, when you taste and see that the Lord is good, what happens is it affects the way that your eye views things. He says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And you know that one of the great marketing tools is to have television ads and big display windows. Why? They appeal to your eye. The eye that is single is filtered by the fear of the Lord. In Romans chapter 3, when the Lord is going through a long list of things concerning us as sinners, He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So a single eye is filtered by the fear of God. In other words, if you really wanted to do this right, you would read everything the Bible has to say about what you should look at and what you should not look at, and then you would do that, and if there was ever any uncertainty, you would simply turn to the Lord and say, should I be looking at this or not? And if He said no, then you do what He said, because you fear the Lord. I imagine if Christians today would do that, there are a lot of things that you look at you wouldn't be looking at anymore. Because He would say, that's not a I didn't design your eye for that. Okay? So that's the single eye. The single eye sees what God wants it to see and looks at it the way that God wants it to be, you know, for a person to look at that thing. That's the single eye. But in the same passage of Scripture, we also read about the evil eye. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? There are some people today that are so confused about God's will for their life, so confused about what's right and what's wrong, so confused as to whether or not they should justify their actions or whether their actions are pleasing to God. And part of the reason is their body is full of darkness. And the reason is their eye is evil. All right, if a single eye looks at what God wants it to see and sees it the way that God wants it to be seen, then what's an evil eye? An evil eye is an eye that looks at something God doesn't want you to see or looks at something that God wants you to see, but in a way that God doesn't want you to look at it. That's very simple. That just makes a very simple distinction between those two kinds of eyes. Now, the thing about the evil eye is that it is controlled by a wicked heart. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. You were in Matthew, so go to Mark. Mark chapter 7, the next book. And Jesus Christ is describing what defiles a man. So you were in Matthew, go to Mark, next book, Mark chapter 7. And He says, I'll tell you what defiles a man. It's not what goes in him. If he eats something, it's going to go through him, and that's not going to defile him. Here's what defiles him in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed several things. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Watch it. An evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Well, today there's a raging debate, and there has been for decades. Is this place created or did it evolve? Now, whenever you watch people debate this issue, they are looking at the same evidence. But they are looking at that evidence from two completely different perspectives. And what people will say to you today is that group is looking at this evidence from a biblical worldview, and this group is looking at that evidence from a secular worldview or just a worldly view, and they'll classify it that way. You know what I say? I say that the people over here that believe in creation are looking at it with a single eye, and the people over here are looking at it with an evil eye. And because the conclusion they draw is God didn't do it. And the other conclusion that they draw is there's no God. I had a long conversation with one of our children who got fancifully involved in evolution there for a period of time as a result of things learned in college and so forth and so on. And we had this, you know, just calm, sit around the table, tell me more type discussion. And we got about 2 or 3 hours into this thing. I simply said, you didn't have to throw away God to believe all that. It was about genetic things, and it was about adaptations and things. You don't have to get rid of God to believe that. What's the deal here? Why do you go from God didn't create it to there is no God? Why do you make that leap? And the reason is that the eye that views that evidence is an evil eye. And that evil eye is prompted by a wicked heart that controls the eye and causes it. Listen, doesn't Romans chapter 1 tell you that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven? And that men know about that by looking at the things that are seen, that have been created, and by that they know about God? Well, the only reason that a person would look at and conclude that the evidence does not reveal what God said it would reveal is he's looking at it with an evil eye. It's not that they cannot see the revelation of God in creation. It's that they have an evil eye from an evil heart that causes them to see what you see in a way that God did not intend for them to see it. Now, you have to be careful about that. If your heart has gone wicked and your eye has gone evil, you are going to have a terrible time controlling your eyes. And the problem is not, I got to go look into that. The problem is you got to start dealing with your heart that's controlling that. One person would say, well, that may be the way you see it, but that's not the way I see it. Listen, it doesn't make any difference how you see it or how I see it. How does God see it? And how does God want us to see it? If straighten out our eyes that way, everything will be all right. All right, that's the evil eye. Then there's another eye. That is the closed eye. The closed eye. Go back to Matthew chapter 13 this time. Matthew chapter 13, we looked at this verse of scripture this morning concerning the heart that's waxed gross and the ears that are dull of hearing. Listen to what a heart that is waxed gross. That may not be a familiar phrase to you, but you could almost imagine what it is. All right, when the moon is in a phase right now, as a matter of fact, it's probably a new moon now. But the phase that it is right now is that the crescent was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. All right, when the moon is going through that phase, that is called what? It's not waning. I wish it was. We need water in the lake. No. Yes, it's waning. Yeah. It just came to mind. I know it's goofy. Yeah, I understand. Sometimes I react to this, you know, the tutu twain. I read that thing of the two, he makes twain, and I'm thinking, that's a small twain. Okay, let's move on. So that's waning, all right? Once it goes through that phase and then the crescent begins to appear and it gets bigger and bigger each day, that is waxing. So a heart that is waxed gross is a heart that is gross and is getting grosser. When we were kids, we used that expression. I don't know if they still use that today, but when you saw something that didn't look good, you went, ooh, gross. Here, this thing is getting calloused. It's getting fat. It's getting dull. This heart that waxes gross. In verse 15, this people's heart is waxed gross. I love the way the Bible talks. Jesus says, man, that's gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, watch it, they have closed. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So this is the eye that can see what the Lord wants you to see, but it can't see it because the person who controls the eye shut it. The Pharisees looked at Jesus Christ. They said, no, those miracles, they're not done by God. They're done by Beelzebub, evil eye. There are a lot of other people that didn't even pay any attention to God. They just shut the eyes. Now, these eyes are similar to the eyes in Romans chapter 11 that are eyes that slumber. Speaking of Israel, and like this, you know. When you're in school and the teacher's writing something on the board that you're supposed to copy down, you're going to have a hard time learning the lesson if you're asleep in class. Because your eyes are closed. You're not going to see it. You're going to miss it. Likewise, Israel went to sleep on the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so God was showing them things, but they could not see and still cannot see the prophecies that have already been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophecies that will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've seen them. You read the Bible and you see that thing in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, about a virgin that shall bear a son. You go, that's Mary. And then Isaiah chapter 9, you see over there, there's a son that's going to be born. And his name is Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He says, that's Jesus Christ. And you see that. In Genesis chapter 3, Eve has a seed, and the seed crushes the head of the serpent. And you say, that's Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac. And you say, that's God the Father and Jesus Christ. That sacrifice is made at Calvary in the vicinity of Mount Moriah. The temple is built there next to that. And you can see Calvary from the temple location. And David buys that temple location from around the Jebusite. And Solomon builds the temple there. And you go, that's all about Jesus Christ. You see that. They don't. Why? It's not that they can't. It's not necessarily that the eye is evil. They just shut their eyes. How can you read the Old Testament knowing what you know about Jesus Christ and not see Jesus? We've been studying the book of Isaiah. We've been all through 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 50 recently. Every chapter is about Jesus Christ. And we're going to go into 53, the suffering servant, and all those things. How is it they can't see that? Eyes are closed. Eyes are closed. The Bible says people who worship idols have closed eyes. The Bible says they have eyes, but they see not, because they're just like the idols. The idols have eyes, but they don't work. Same thing. Now listen, if you're concerned that when you read your Bible, you might miss something the Lord wants you to see, just like Israel misses what God wants them to see, you ought to pray a prayer. You know what the prayer is? It's Psalm 119, verse 18. That prayer. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am convinced that God answers that prayer. And I sit down to read passages that I've read many times before, studied, preached, taught. I still want to find something not new, as in the sense that I have to see something new in order to be satiated. I mean, if there's more to know, I want to know it, if God is pleased to reveal it. I've been amazed sometimes tackling passages of Scripture that I know now I'm going to have to preach, because there they are. We've arrived at that place in a study and you can't get away from it. It's the next chapter. You have to do it. And I'm praying, oh God, show me. And you know something He does? I remember, and I think I've told you this. I know I have as an illustration, but it may have been some time ago. I was wrestling with an Old Testament problem that keeps coming up about a guy named, what's his name, Azariah. And he's 22 years old in one place, and he's 42 years old in another place. And there's been all kinds of stuff to reconcile who that guy is and how could he be 20 years different. That must have been a copyist error, and all these other things people come up with. And I thought to myself, this old King James Bible is not wrong and there's not an error in here, but I can't see it. And part of the thing that had messed me up is I had already read what everybody else had to say about it, and all I could see is what they had to say. And it took me some hours just to get all that out of my mind, and I'm reading over that again and again and again, and it was just like, it didn't happen this way, but it was just like the Lord showed up and said, you want to see what that is? Look right there. And I mean, I saw a verse of Scripture in all those passages. There's so many passages of Scripture you look at, and I looked at that and I went, I see it. Those are two different guys with the same name. They really are. And you know that easily, because they die in two completely different ways and in two completely different places. You're probably over here going, I can't even pay attention to the rest of the message. I got to go home and see what he saw. Do that on your own time. No, it's a very simple thing. Jehoshaphat and Ahab were trying to put the two kingdoms together, and so they had children that are even named the same as they were consolidating the kingdoms. And it just turns out that you've got two different boys that are there and in that consolidated kingdom. One is older than the other, and both of them have a rule going on simultaneously. Next deal, you know, it's like, how did I not see that? You know how long I sat there looking at that? 8 hours. I didn't even leave to go to lunch. I just couldn't see it. And then, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. There's a song that we sing in the hymn book. Open mine eyes that I may see. Right? What did I say? You're going with the rest of the song. Irene's over there. She sings with her hymn book up here like this. And just sings it all from memory. I love that. That's wonderful. That's a great hymn. Hagar is walking out with Ishmael. She's been run out of the house by Sarah. Now the boy is dying of thirst. The Lord comes and said, what are you doing here? She said, well, I'm running from my mistress. Well, you need to go back. And look over there. And she looks over there and she sees a well she hadn't seen. Gets some water and gives him water. She hadn't even seen it. The Lord opened her eyes so she could see it. The prophet is with his servant, Elisha is with his servant Gehazi. And they're surrounded and he's scared to death. And the prophet goes out and said, God, show him what I see. And he opens his eyes and they are surrounded by chariots and horses of fire all the way around them. God had to open his eyes. So sometimes the problem is the eyes are closed. The eyes are closed. All right, there's another kind of eye in the Bible, and that's the lustful eye. The lustful eye. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The lustful eye. 1 John. So you got to go to the back of your Bible now. In the very back of your Bible, the last book is Revelation. Working backwards from there, you go through Jude, then you go to the third epistle of John, second epistle of John, the first epistle of John, working from the back forward. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, watch it, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lustful eye, the lustful eye. Now this is an eye that sees something that it cannot resist. It can't resist the temptation to have it, whatever it may be. You're just like this and you just go, I got to have that chair. And so now all of my thought is, how am I going to get that chair? Because my eye has seen it and has a lust for it. It looks, the eye looks for things that are appealing to the flesh and fails to see the spiritual things of the Lord. A lustful eye is an eye really that is tuned into everything worldly that gives you pleasure and really cannot see spiritual things as having any pleasure in them at all. Now, many of you have been saved a pretty good while and you find pleasure in souls getting saved when you see them get saved. You've been saved a while and you find pleasure in reading your Bible and seeing things that God has shown you. You have great pleasure in seeing children grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Things that you see, in seeing each other when you come to church for fellowship. In looking around you and saying, God did something here. And you enjoy seeing that. And on it goes. But there are a lot of people whose lustful eye won't allow them to see pleasure in any of that. All they want is whatever they are tempted by their eye to have. And then their eye is consumed with that. That's the lustful eye. That's when the devil tripped up Eve. God had given her spiritual light on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Said, don't eat that tree. Now, you know, the strange thing about it is, how many trees do you suppose were in the Garden of Eden? A lot of trees. Even if there were just as many trees in the Garden of Eden as we have here and every one of them bore fruit, it was certainly enough for two people. Right? And he says, there's just one tree. You have one command. Of all the things, you get to do anything and everything you want to do. There's one thing I don't want you to do. Don't eat of that tree. So one day Eve's over there and the devil comes by. He says, you ever take a look at that tree? Oh, the Lord says we can't eat of that tree. We can't even touch it. Well, he didn't say anything about touching it. Boy, that set her up. So, you know, next thing, it's not hurting me. And they go through that whole thing. And then finally, she looks at that tree in a way that she's never seen it before. It was a tree that was pleasant to the eyes, the Bible says. That's what the devil showed her. Good for food, a tree to be desired to make one wise. A tree that was pleasant to the eyes. When she saw that, she could not resist the temptation to eat it. That's the lustful eye. You know, there are things, listen, let's get a little bold right here. We're going to, where do I want to get bold? Now, I'll get bold on the next point. You say, is that close to the last? Yes, it's close to the last. Don't worry. You know the problem? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20 says, listen, the eyes of man are never satisfied. You see that and you say, boy, I got to have that. Covetous eye. I saw it and I got to have it. Jeremiah talks about that covetous eye. It wants what it wants regardless of the cost. I got to have that. So you get that. Now that should satisfy your lust for your life. But you know what happens? Pretty soon you see something else. You say, man, I got to have that. You know what's driving this country to ruin, among other things, is a lustful eye. That's the nature of man to have that eye anyway if it's not controlled by the Lord God. And so they just keep putting those things out in front of you. You got to drink this kind of beer. You got to smoke those kind of cigarettes. You got to run with these kind of women. You got to watch that kind of movie. You got to read those kind of books. You got to go to these kind of places. You got to own that kind of car. Got to own that kind of boat. Got to own that kind of toy. Got to have that kind of computer. And everybody's disappointed because the iPhone 6 is going to be delayed. And so what happens is it's like, I got to have that. And the Nike came out with a new tennis shoe. It's going to cost $217. And you got to wait in line all night long because there's a limited supply. Wait a week and there'll be leftovers. But the eye is never satisfied. And that lustful eye, and so what they do is they go, I can't afford that right now, but I can't afford not to have it. So they ping on the credit card. And on the credit card, and on the credit card, and on the credit card. And the next thing you know, they are knee-deep, eye-deep, over their head-deep in debt, buying things that their eyes see that they cannot control. Why? The lustful eye. I love what a preacher said one time when he went with another preacher to Walmart. Missionaries must have been, I guess. Come out of there, and one guy had a dozen things and was disappointed he couldn't afford more and said so. The other guy came out of there with nothing. And the guy that had 12 things turned to the other guy that had nothing and said, well, how come you didn't get anything? And he smiled with a big smile. He said, I didn't see a thing in there that I wanted. But they know better than that. They know if they can get you in there. Grocery stores, I got to be careful. We could be here a while. Are set up so that if you want to get the things that you need to make the meal, you got to go all over the store and buy a basket full when you only went there for noodles and sauce. I like that self-checkout thing, items 20 or less. I went through there the other day and bought one thing. Beep. Put in quarters. And walked out. You say, what was it? It was a bottle of 30 weight oil, changed the lawnmower oil. Went through the whole store and didn't buy anything but one thing of oil in a great big HEB. That's not to say that I have not been plagued with a lustful eye. That's just to say, thank God I was able to go in there and walk out satisfied. I spent $3.69. Say, what does that have to do with anything? Society knows if they can display it in front of your eye, they can get you to buy or see it or go for it or spend your... That's all they want. They just want you to stick that money back in circulation. It's an eye that goes out of control. Now, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. You're in 1 John, right? So you just keep going to the left. You've already, you started in the back at Revelation. You went through Jude, 3rd and 2nd, 1st epistle of John. Now you're in 2 Peter. That's where we want to be. Chapter 2 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. But this is the eye that is plaguing the world right here. It's not really changed, but it's full blown now because everything is on display. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. All right, this takes the lustful eye to another dimension. This is the adulterous eye. The adulterous eye. It's the one that the Lord talked about when he described how a man can commit adultery. He says, listen. He said, you know, it's not a matter of cheating on your spouse. If a man looketh upon a woman to lust after he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Do you believe that verse of Scripture? Amen. Yeah, I do. I think that verse is right. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. This is the eye that entices men and women with sex. Now you have to understand something so that we put this in the proper context. The Lord did design us for that marital pleasure. So I don't want to low rate what God has done. Sometimes what you get on this subject here, and preachers get up there, bless God! Don't touch her! And you get, well, why would I want to marry then? And then like it's some bad thing. It's not bad when it's done God's way. It's a wonderful aspect of being able to be married. It's one of the things that you should enjoy. But may I tell you something? Our society is not for doing this God's way at all. It is everywhere. Sex sells. It's on billboards. It's in magazines. It's in movies. It's on television. It is on display everywhere. Until you get the idea that it's perfectly normal, whether you're a politician or a businessman, a lawyer, a banker, a preacher, whatever you are, that you can just go willy-nilly, and when your eyes see something that pleases you, you can begin to work and scheme in order to find a way to be able to adulterate the relationship that you have with God or adulterate the relationship you have with your spouse. That is an adulterous eye, and our society is absolutely bombarding you with images to make that happen. It's on the internet. It is everywhere. Now, sex is the seller in advertising today. There's no question about it. It has been for a long time. You look at some of the things that are being sold and you wonder, why in the world is that woman in that picture? What does that have to do with the item at all? It has nothing to do with the item. It has everything to do with your eye. And so that's why so many people are getting in trouble with this today, because they're just absolutely pressed out of measure. And you say, well, how in the world am I going to get control over this eye? I mean, the way, you know, guys will say women are so scantily clothed, and women will say guys are so good looking. I guess y'all say that. They tell me, I didn't know that, that women are just as involved in pornography today as men are in watching it. Now listen, this is where I said I'm going to get a little bold with you. I want you to understand something. Listen. Young people in here you don't have a spouse yet. The world is trying to get you hooked up with somebody before you get married. Help me out here, folks. Is that right? That's what they're wanting. And so what happens is those images are displayed in front of your eye continuously in order to stir you up, in order to get that heart going evil. Because when we read about the heart that defiles the man, the first thing on the list is adulteries and fornications before you get to the evil eye. That stuff is there. And they're trying to wake that up and precipitate that in you. It happens with stuff that is shown and displayed in school and the accommodations a lot of times that are made in school in order to provide a safe environment. Sex was never intended to be dangerous. Why safe sex? If you do what God intended, the way God intended, there's no danger in it. The very name shows you somebody is trying to do something wrong in a way that you don't have to pay any consequences for it. That's what they're doing. So I'm telling you, if you are young and you're not married, you have got to get control of your eyes. If you're married, you have to get control of your eyes. Absolutely. It will destroy your marriage. It'll destroy you. And listen, it will torment you until it does destroy your marriage. That's an adulterous eye. Having eyes full of adulteries. No control over that thing whatsoever. That's the kind of eye we see in the Bible. Now, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what you ought to do. Drastic measures. Sometimes when people have health problems and they go to the doctor and they say, I really don't know. You know, I eat this kind of way. I sleep this kind of way. I take these kind of vitamins. I don't take these kind of things. I do this. I drink that. Blah, 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 blah. You know what the doctor says sometimes? He says, throw all that junk out. Let's get down to zero and let's start adding back from there and see what we got. You ever been through a deal like that? Some of you have. That's just, he said, man, you got so much going on in your life. Let's get all of that out of there and come back. I remember years ago, my mother had this and that from, you know, medicine started going specializing. And so this doctor had this prescription and this one had that prescription and so forth. And they got to be a conflict. And she went to somebody and said, you know what? Let's get all of that out of there. Let's start back over from scratch and see what we got. Okay? So here's what I recommend. If you're having trouble with your eyes, listen, I don't need to be the one to tell you that. You already know it. God's been dealing with you about it. Whether your eyes are closed and slumberous, or whether your eye is evil, or whether it's adulterous, or whether it's lustful, or whatever kind of eye it is, God's been dealing with you about that, and He's been getting on you about that. And so tonight, the preacher's getting on you, and now it's a tag team, two against one. You say, what am I going to do about this? You know what you ought to do? You ought to get rid of everything that you look at that stimulates that eye against the things of God and get back to a single eye. Okay. I don't mean by shutting one. I mean by going to the Bible, finding out what God wants you to see and looking at that only. You say, well, that means that I'd have to quit going to the internet. All right then. There are home pages that don't have scantily clothed women, by the way. You can use My3BC as a home page if you'd like. There's nothing on there but an ugly picture of Brian Boatman going, like that in front of kids. I'm kidding you. Eliminate everything from your eyes except for that which you know for sure the Lord wants you to see. So what's going to happen? Over time, there will be a slow process that takes place in your life about as slow as charging up a battery with solar power. Doesn't happen overnight. Your heart and your mind will begin to change as well as your eye, and you will notice that the evil closed, lustful, adulterous eyes will begin to go blind. And you'll start seeing things a different way. You say, well, that's a drastic change. Sometimes it takes drastic changes. I mean, right now it seems like going cold turkey on your eyes would be a horrible thing to do. But that's what you're going to have to do if you're going to get it back to a single eye. You have to shut out every influence that's evil. You say, well, then the only thing in the world I'll be able to read is the Bible. Now, how is that going to hurt you? I'm not going to hurt you at all. I used to, because I quit listening to the radio, I got sick of listening to guys just, you know, they make you bad. You listen to that for 20 minutes, you go crazy. So I thought, you know what I'll do? I'll check the headlines every once in a while. I'll go to foxnews.com. Have you ever scrolled down just a little bit past the headline? There's some things down there at the bottom of that page you and I have no business looking at. I said, you know what I'm not going to do? I ain't going to Fox News to check out the headlines anymore. Because they're showing stuff on there that's not appropriate for our eyes. You say, preacher, you're getting under my skin and making me nervous. I hope so. Because listen. If you let things in your ear that you're not supposed to hear and things inside your eye that you're not supposed to see, they will ruin your life and you won't know why you're having the spiritual trouble you are having. So what we've done today is we've gotten this great big searchlight and we just went, right there is the problem. Put our finger on the pulse. You have to eliminate everything that's going into your ear. Gossip, dirty jokes, foul mouth by some other people, and things that you can eliminate. You get all of that out of there. The music and all the other stuff that has an influence, get it out of there. Get the stuff out of your eyes that you know God doesn't want you to see. Get in that Bible, and then you come tell me about it in about 30 to 60 days and see if things haven't started getting better in your life. People don't like to go to the doctor because they're either going to find out they have cancer. So they say, I'll just skip the physicals. That way if I do, then I won't ever have to know. Well, it's going to get you whether you know or not. All right? So there are people that have that attitude. I was one of those. I hadn't been to the doctor in a few years. I thought, well, I don't want to go now. I might find out so I got something bad. And you'll hear people even tell you, listen, if you go to the doctor perfectly healthy, I'll guarantee you you're going to find something in there that you didn't know was wrong with you, and then they're going to get you all messed up. That's not true. If you're in good health, you're going to be in good health. But you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, here's the way to fix that. You got to quit doing that. You got to change your diet, quit eating this or quit eating that. And you know what you'll hear people say? Well, I've lived a long time now. Why am I going to cut that out? If I got to cut that out of my life for the rest of my life, I'll be miserable. I just might as well commit suicide, die now. You know, all that is the lust of the flesh. Right? And so as you hear this, you're thinking, well, I may quit listening to that, but I'm not going to quit listening to this. I love that. All right, then you're going to go halfway on it, and then what's going to happen to you is you're going to still be fouled up, and you're going to say 30 days later, that preacher didn't know what he was talking about, and the truth is you wouldn't do what you were told from the Scripture. I'll tell you what, knowing what I know now, we're going to wrap this up here in just a second, but knowing what I know now about these matters from the Scripture and from personal experience, I'm looking around here, some gray hair. You guys have the same thought. If I were young and had it to do over again, I would follow what you've heard today. I really would. Why? Because you will live with whatever images get planted on your mind from the movies you're watching until you die. And whenever the devil wants to, he can just flip that picture back on and you're going to see it again. And he can bring back those sounds and bring back those thoughts that you get through your ear. All he has to do is trip the switch. And I don't want to give him any more ammunition than he already has. That's why the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh. Well, if you cut off what goes in the ears and cut off what goes in the eyes, you are cutting off a huge portion of the enemy's provision. What do I want with what the world has to offer anyway? My home is in heaven. I don't live down here. I'm passing through. So are you. I want it up on the other side, and I want that to be nice, and this will never compare down here to what we have coming on the other side. Ever. Not even close. So why should I get all wrapped up about having this and having that? Particularly when those things draw your heart away from the Lord. You know, one other thing to remember about what God says about eyes is this. Thou, God, seest me, Hagar said. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyelids of the Lord try the children of men. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. All things are naked and open before him with whom we have to do. He that planted the eye, shall he not see? You're not fooling God. He sees all this. Everything. One guy was talking to another fellow. A fellow got saved, and then years later he met the preacher and he said, I want you to know I got saved because of your preaching. And the preacher said, really? What happened? He said, you were preaching along in there, and then you started to pray and you said, thou God seest me. Man, I went home and I started shaking because I couldn't get out from underneath the watchful eyes of God. And that just scared me, and I didn't get peace until I got saved. Then I didn't mind him looking at me. But up until then, he shook me. Now, he sees all this. He wrote this book. And you know the things that you've heard in here tonight are true. You've seen them for yourself. The question is, what are you going to do about it? That's the question. Well, I know what I intend to do about it. Keep on going the way we're going. Just keep eliminating those things. They don't ever do us any good. Sin never left you better than it found you. But God always edifies and strengthens and improves you. But you got to let His light come in. Got to let His words come in. Then things get better. Amen? Father, we're sure thankful tonight for an opportunity to see these things about the eyes and the ears. So often we neglect all this. We get to thinking about all the other medical health related things. Boy, these are so important. I pray for our people here tonight. Pray for myself. God, I want to be able to fulfill these things that are true and have a single eye and ears that are tuned up just to you, just to your words. Father, I pray you'll do that for our folks that are gathered here as well. I'm really, really concerned about our young people. So often our young people stray, and it's because they got their eyes on something they weren't supposed to see, or their ears hooked up onto something they weren't supposed to hear, and they could not shake the thought until it finally consumed them. God, we don't want to lose any more. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, help our hearts with these matters. We love you. We love your words. These folks wouldn't be here tonight if they didn't. And I pray, Lord, tonight we'll be able to very reasonably rely upon what we've seen here tonight and guide our eyes, open our eyes to the things you want us to see and shut our eyes to those things you don't. Help us to be good rulers over our eyes, good rulers over our ears, and recognize right away, don't need to be listening to that. But I do need to listen to that and get more of it. I pray that you'll do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, Bobby's going to come. Shannon's already at the piano. Just listen. Very simply, you've been very patient with all this today. It's not going to do you any good to hear it and go home and do nothing about it, okay? So you ought to make up your mind tonight. What am I going to do about this tonight? And then when you get home, do it. If it means throwing something out or turning something off or jerking something out of the wall or changing something on the dial, do it. It's just going to make it better for you. I know in time you'll be glad you did. Father, have your will and your way in the invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen.